Way to go. Okay, well, here we are, week 50, November 10th of the End Time Study. Thank you all for coming. Pastor, would you open us with prayer, please?
It would be my pleasure. Well, Heavenly Father, we just praise you for the wonderful weather outside and the freedom and the ability to get together and study your word. What better thing could we possibly be doing this morning other than coming around to fellowship and study, focused and centered on and gathered around you and your word? What joy that brings us and brings all of us, not just one or two of us, but that's why we're here. And so I pray that you'd be glorified in the time. I pray that you would open the scriptures to us. I pray that you would give us your heart, your perspective. I pray that you would give us some of your insight as we look at a few complicated things and we're trying to put things together in chronological order and see how this all fits in the big picture. I pray that you would let us see it. And for sure, as we go through your scripture, as always, there's application that's relevant to us. And so when we get to that, I pray that you would show us and lead us. As always, we don't want this to be a Brian or a Bob study. We desire for you, Holy Spirit, to fill us, fill this place, and rule and reign over this time. So we love you so much, and we commit it to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so I didn't know it was a holiday today until we saw the stores closed. Dale told me. Mm-hmm. So we got the November is a holiday month, November and beginning of December. Does anybody know what it is they're building up at the Triangle before the Catholic Church?
Yes.
Monument. It's a monument?
Yeah, monument. It's got to be a statue of some kind.
Statue of some kind. Do you know any more detail than that?
I was told it was a statue of the mayor.
The current mayor?
Oh, my.
It's okay.
It'll last until the next mayor.
One day you'll come down the street and get your head chopped off.
The statue of the current mayor. Okay, well, we'll find out. I guess they didn't look too far from being finished, I guess. But.
Oh, my goodness.
Say, it must have been real important to knock out those
parking
spots.
So they knocked the parking, and then they stopped all the parking on the right side from the church up to La Posada Argentine restaurant.
Yeah. Really?
They're finding people now.
They'll
if you park there, they'll find you.
It started from
November 1st, you know, along the butcher and all that.
The restaurants where everybody goes?
If you park on that side, the right side, mm-hmm. they will find you up to Argentine restaurant.
How much do they find?
They said that they said it was creating too much of a traffic problem. Okay, that people were double, and then they park. Somebody parks there, then somebody double parks, and you don't even have barely have one lane to get through. So okay,
all right.
Well, it's interesting. A statue of the mayor. Okay, I didn't expect that, but we'll see. I guess as we go forward. Okay, so we are looking at now verses. Hey, Tyler, we seem to be losing this on a regular basis. It seems to be dropping off.
Malfunction
at the junction.
That's a good one. Must be a Canadian thing.
All right, can we get that... with a little bit of a malfunction. But we're going to be doing the catch-up verses today. We're going to be discussing the verses in Revelation and elsewhere discussed as our Lord returns. All right? And these are verses we didn't discuss earlier because we weren't at the point where our Lord returns. All right? And as we've talked about extensively, the revelation that was given to John was not written in chronological order. And so today, good morning. Come on in. And so today we're going to be playing the catching up on these verses and discussing as our Lord returns. And Tyler is working feverishly to get this back up, and we'll get going again. So how many here have ever done a study on the prophecies of the Old Testament that are about the day of the Lord? It's a very common phrase, the day of the Lord. Anybody here ever studied Old Testament prophecies and the day of the Lord? They're all over the Old Testament.
They're everywhere.
Yeah. Right? If you see that in the Old Testament, the majority of time, Maybe I found, I don't know if I found any, but the majority of the time, it seems to be, maybe all the time, is referring to the second coming of Christ, when our Lord comes back after. And then around that will be a various, around that wording, day of the Lord, there'll be all kinds of disasters happening at the return, and things not going well, and evil being destroyed. You'll find it in Joel, Isaiah, Zephaniah. You'll find it all over the place, really. So we're going to discuss a little bit of that also. What's that, Dale?
It appears 86 times.
86 times. She did a study.
I did my homework.
Wow.
Day of the Lord, 86 times.
Wow. I did my homework.
Excuse me, is that the same thing as like the day of vengeance, the Lord's vengeance? Or is that just another term for it, or is it a different thing?
Where do you find the day of the Lord's vengeance?
I just have heard it. Somewhere, maybe they were just paraphrasing or putting it in their own words.
If somebody asked me about the day of the Lord's vengeance, I could equate that to the bowls of wrath, the trumpet judgments,
right,
when he's pouring out his anger on the beast,
okay,
system. Or I could interpret it some other way.
Sure, okay.
You know, but I don't know if I've ever seen a particular phrase in the Bible that said the day of the Lord's vengeance, day of wrath.
Maybe that's what. Was it the day of vengeance? Yeah. Well,
Romans refers to that, but I don't know how to word it.
Right.
I'm just curious. So
probably referring to the same time, if you see something like that.
End times prophecy. Well, what we can do is we can go and read the first, let's see. Matthew 29, Olivet Discourse. All right, if you have your Bibles open. Well, Tyler's working on that. Let's go to the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. All right. So let's just read through. We'll read from verse 3. We'll just kind of catch up on the Olivet Discourse. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us when these things will be. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand that those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is in the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead you astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Look, he's in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he's in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." Okay, so when we first started this series on Revelation, We started in the first couple of weeks. We started with the Olivet Discourse, because it basically what we just read here is probably is probably everything we have been reading about since chapter 6, the opening of the seven seals, until now. In our opinion, it's a recap, and this is the overview that Christ is giving us of what is happening in the world. The title work of that. So, this is at least Brian and I's belief. This is what we've been working on. So, we studied the Olivet Discourse, and we've seen the Olivet Discourse, all of this as we've gone through Revelation from chapter 6 forward. Tyler's struggling with that? All right, so we'll just do a kind of a recap of this. All right. So the question they asked him is the end of the age and the sign of his second coming, when he's coming again in verse 3. And the Lord wants us to know that no one, it doesn't want anybody to be led astray, because there's going to be many false Christs coming in his name. And if you some of you may have been here, but we actually did a review of all the people who've claimed to be Christ over the last 2,000 years at that time. All right, these people have been very out in the open. I mean, okay, and what we found is that there was a dramatic increase of people claiming to be Christ when we got into the late 1900s, 1940s, 50s, 1960s, 70s, and 80s. And then what we found is in the first half of 2000 to 2012, okay, that increase even grew of people claiming to be Christ around the world, those who had returned. So we saw an increase in people claiming to be Christ, as opposed to going back in time to the 1800s, 1700s, 1600s. So we saw what we thought that coming to fruition. Wars, rumors of wars, nations against nations, famines and earthquakes. Well, that kind of happens all the time. And what we talked about is that this is probably an increase that Christ is talking about here. Great earthquakes. And we actually did a study on all the great earthquakes through the last 2,000 years as well. Yes? You went to the USG site and got the guy tracks them. Yeah, you can get a lot of this information now. So what we said, as Christ is saying here, when you see a lot of people claiming to be Christ, an increase in wars, an increase in earthquakes and famines, these are but the beginning of birth pains. And then he goes on to say in verse 9 that then they're going to deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. That is in Matthew 24, verse 9. All right? You're going to be put up to tribulation, they're going to be put to death, and you're going to be hated by all nations for my name's sake. If that isn't a perfect description of the opening of the tribulation, I don't know what is. We've talked about that. Jim, you and I have had some interesting discussions about this. Jim doesn't agree with any of this.
Mark was the first one to write it, and it's very clear. Luke screwed up a little bit. Matthew was really mixed them together.
Well, they don't.
True statements that were mixed up and not laid out separately. Like Mark.
Nobody really has an exact understanding of which was the first gospel written. They have assumptions of when the first gospel was written, but they don't really know which is the first. But we have to take everything written in the Bible for as truth.
It's not untrue, it's just that right. It's mixed up.
For the sake of those who might be listening or might not be quite as mature, let's be real careful saying that an author of the scriptures really messed up and messed things up, because obviously we know the scriptures are inspired by the word of God, and they showed up exactly as God intended and are there presented for us, and there's no error or no mistake whatsoever. Go ahead, Richard.
Can't hear you.
Can't hear you.
I said that all of Scripture is inspired by God, but it's not presented in the Word of the Trinity. It's not chronological. So the books of the Bible, especially the New Testament, tends to see the logical books first, the smaller books last, like Genesis the last, not before. Revelation, because that was obviously had to be the last.
Right.
Yeah, I don't think we would disagree with you on that.
Yeah, for sure. It's organized by Gospels and Pauline epistles and Peter's epistles and John's epistles, and so it's not at all organized chronologically. It's organized in a more systematic way.
In fact, if you've ever bought a chronological Bible, it's very interesting to read how they put it together. It presents it in a whole new different light. All right, so I think we are here. Okay, so we've not reached the end 7-year tribulation period. Time in which we've seen the rise of the Antichrist, the coming of the one world government of the beast, the one world church, and the band that all worship the Antichrist as God. And we've just reviewed towards the end of this 7-year period, God will pour out his wrath on all the beast that has built and on all those who worship him, and now comes the return of our King. So we skipped certain parts of the Revelation as we went through chapter 18. Because they were out of chronological order. Essentially, the parts we skipped were the parts that celebrate the return of Jesus, because we had not yet reached the return of Jesus. And we tried to present Revelation in the best chronological order that we could. And you can buy books on Revelation in chronological order also. People have tried to put this together themselves. It's not easy. So, because of that, we are going to now look and start going through these passages here that we have not covered in Revelation. Plus, we want to cover Thessalonians and Corinthians to talk about the day of the Lord as well. And so we're going to be reviewing that today. Matthew 24. Okay, it's not the message of the three angels, but before we get there, we want to go over this with Matthew 24. We just read it earlier. Then they'll deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Essentially, there will be a point in time when everyone who is all the elect, all those who are faithful to God, will be delivered up to massive tribulation, death, hated by everyone. All right, and that's during, we believe that's, we've discussed many times, that is part of the beast system in the 7-year tribulation period. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. This is the great falling away that we've discussed in the past. We actually studied that in one of our sessions. Many false prophets are rising, lawlessness increased. Certainly we're seeing that today, plus the lawlessness of the 7-year tribulation will be even more so. The love of many will grow cold. Well, certainly as people in the 7-year tribulation start taking the mark of the beast, the love is going to grow cold. They're going to be on the wrong side of God, that's for sure. And here's the part I want to spend a little time on. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as the testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. What does that mean to you, that last verse? Anyone?
Well, I guess maybe just the gospel will be shared with everybody in the world. Everybody has an opportunity to get on board, and then at some point, we're done.
Has everyone had that opportunity?
No.
No?
I don't think so.
Okay. So, who's doing the proclaiming?
Wouldn't that be the church?
The church?
Yeah. As in the body?
In the body, okay. We're doing it today, right? Through the Great Commission, correct? Anyone else?
I don't see how you can get around saying that the world hasn't been made aware, because, I mean, we have radio, we have TV, we have television, there's... all mediums that have the written word, which was never written.
The argument you always hear is about, what about those tribes in Borneo or in the Amazon River? And
I've heard, because I've actually seen them come out and two explorers went in from England, and they talked, and the tribe was so happy that they were England because they were Christian.
Okay. So this is just something I put together. This is how I look at this passage here. You'll be put up to tribulation, to death, hated by all nations. After the tribulation period, martyrs falling away, betraying one another, hated by one another. Those are taking the mark of the beast. That's going to call many to fall away and betray those who refuse to take the mark of the beast. False prophets arising, agents of the Antichrist, lawlessness, love of growing cold, followers of the Antichrist. Those enduring to the end to be saved, all who are the elect of God, and then proclaimed throughout the whole world. One of the final events is a testimony to all nations. The end will come, being the second coming. Anyone disagree with any of this? Or want to discuss before I move on?
I'd like to. What about the rapture? Is that the rapture then?
Well, we haven't got to that yet. Okay, or we have or we haven't. Depends on your view of the rapture. We're going to discuss more of that as we get to the harvest of the earth in 14. Okay? All right, so this is what it says, okay? And I asked you in question one, first question, read the verse from the Olivet Discourse. Then what does this mean practically for us in the world?
Well, Romans 1:8, Paul was talking about the gospel's been proclaimed to the whole world, and his whole world is not what we call the whole world. So
right.
Just a thought. I don't know what that means.
So you think that message is only for Paul's time?
No, but I think that the writer considers what he sees as the whole world.
That would be God.
Okay.
I mean, that's what we believe.
We just, that scripture talks about the whole world being what Paul knew.
Right.
And what does it mean to us? I don't know.
Okay, so the known Western world at that time that they were writing it. Okay. Okay. Anyone else? We've already discussed that we play a part in the gospel proclamation, the Great Commission. Mm-hmm. Okay. How else might this proclamation occur? Does everybody agree, though, that this has to be proclaimed to the whole world before the end comes?
Sure.
What does that mean? That means Richard was saying, you're saying they reached all the tribes in Borneo and in the Amazon and Africa. You think they've already reached it, everybody already? All right.
The word of God. There's nobody hiding.
The gospel has reached everyone. It's the gospel, right?
Can the end come before the gospel is preached to everyone?
I
don't think so, because it's God's timing, right? I mean, God sets the timing. He knows when everybody's been reached, I guess.
Okay.
That's the way I read it.
Yeah. You have a comment?
Sure.
Obviously, we want to recognize that even if we were to go down the road and say the gospel's been preached everywhere and everybody's been reached and that there's no unreached people groups, obviously scholars would tend to disagree with that, but I'm not qualified to comment on that. But we know for sure that throughout history, all have not known, right? Many have died, many have perished, never having heard the gospel, and that's likely the case today, that there are some people who die never hearing the gospel, even if their parents or their grandparents, you know, generations before, on some island or in the middle of the Amazon had heard it. But
I would guess that there's a number of Muslim nations where it's never been proclaimed in parts of Muslim nations. They kill you if you went in there. They wouldn't even let you in.
But there's coming a time, as we see here, where at some point something's going to happen, and it's going to be pronounced through the whole world, and that has to happen. Absolutely, that's what the word says. Before the end will come, and it sounds like the end's going to come pretty quickly after that.
Anyone else?
Well, somewhere close to our reading, it talks about the angel flying and broadcasting the.
You mean that one?
Yeah.
Revelation 14:6. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come." Now, the prophecy being given to John comes from Jesus. We learned that, we know that from the very beginning of the book of Revelation. So is it possible that the angel of this verse is who Jesus meant will proclaim the gospel to the whole world in Matthew 24? So the prophecy comes from Jesus, and we have this, we know that Jesus says in Matthew 24 that it has to be proclaimed throughout the whole world. Then the end will come. And then we see Jesus saying in Revelation 14, this angel is going to do the proclamation.
Angel's a messenger.
Maybe it's you and me on an airplane with a loudspeaker.
Well, the Greek word would not indicate humans. Okay, like that. It is a messenger of God, heavenly messenger.
Yeah, the Greek word is the same one that's used for all the other references in Revelation. So it would be hard to buy into humans dumping out the bowl of wrath and receiving the direct instruction from the Lord in the throne room and so forth. Did you have Richard?
Yeah, I just wanted to comment on the Muslim countries. I think they know more about Jesus and the gospel than they do.
You speak up, please? I'm sorry.
I said that the Muslim countries know more about Jesus and the gospel than we give them credit for. The Muslims have their own interpretation of the end times. They believe in two Jesuses will arrive. One is the real Jesus and one is the fake Jesus. The real Jesus is going to help Muhammad destroy all the process. You can have a Bible study in a church in a Muslim country. I've been there and done it. And a lot of Muslims, you know, they have the law. They know the law better than most of us do. They just don't have the gospel, the grace of God. But that doesn't mean they haven't heard. So I think it's pretty presumptuous to say that they have not heard, because many of them are very educated.
How would you know for a fact that everyone on the planet has heard it?
I wouldn't know for a fact.
How would you know that?
I'm not omniscient.
How about 1,000 years ago? How about 1,000 years ago, before they even discovered the North America, South America, when those people died, they didn't hear it?
No, and they're lost. I mean, you can't hear it yet, they're lost.
Lost how?
For eternity.
Lost for eternity. Okay. So anybody before the coming in North and South America, before the coming of the Europeans, are lost and damned. Thoughts?
I'm having my coffee.
You have a problem?
Yeah.
Anybody else believe that? Or have any?
I forget where in scripture talks about he who knows much is going to be expected more of him. His punishment would be greater than those who don't know.
Well, if you took that to a further out, that means all the Jews before Christ came were lost also.
No.
Well, they didn't hear it. So then all of the people in the Bible before the law of Moses are lost. All the Enoch and all them, they're all lost.
No, it's
Well, I'm
smart man. And those that believe God, but toward the end, like in the second coming, there's nobody saved. There's only eight people that were saved. So you can't say to me that all those other people who didn't get involved are going to go to heaven.
Salvation is the work of God, as our pastor has been preaching for weeks now. Salvation is the work of God. He does all the work. He calls, he elects from the beginning of time to the end of time. The salvation comes through him. Whether it be 10,000 years ago, whether it be today, salvation comes from God.
It only comes from Christ.
Through Christ. But God elects through Christ.
And people who are saved in the Old Testament are saved on the acts of Christ, the work of Christ.
Everyone's saved on the act of Christ, including the people in North and South America before Christ came.
God has not changed. Before the flood,
right.
So God hasn't changed. It's just what he reveals
himself. No, I don't disagree. My point is that no one is lost based on geography or when they were born or such bad situations or good situations or what they heard, didn't heard, whether they've been baptized or not baptized. People are saved based on the work of Jesus Christ, elected by God, regardless of the time, from the beginning to the end. You want to jump in here?
I'm not sure where you're going, so I'm not sure you want me to jump in here, but yes, I will jump in here. I agree with everything you just said, how we're saved. I can't remember off the top of my head. There's a verse in, I think it's 1 Peter, that talks about the primary way God saves through the preaching and the teaching of his word through his people. So you know, obviously, if that weren't the case, there'd be no need for the Great Commission and,
right.
and those sorts of things. So I would lean more toward what Richard's saying in the sense of if the gospel has not gone to a place, all the people there are perishing. That's why we got to go. We got to take the gospel to these people. Now, it would be presumptuous to say every single person's dead, God's never done anything miraculous, because he's doing miraculous things in Muslim countries now where Christ himself is appearing. He's sharing a special revelation, that is the gospel, through dreams and visions because people can't get there, and he has a people he's reaching. And so has he done that throughout history in unreached places? Probably. You know, it would be presumptuous of us to say one way or the other. So,
right.
you know, I don't want to take the place of God saying who's saved and who's not. But, you know, kind of the bottom line is there's unreached peoples that he wants us to take the gospel to. And it would be presumptuous to say, you know, everybody's heard it, and so they're without excuse. It would be presumptuous to say, no, everybody hasn't heard it, you know, to take kind of take a position there. It would be hard-hearted and cruel of us to say, well, everybody's heard it, and everybody's got a reason. You know, everybody's had the opportunity, so there's no excuse. Well, you know, I read stories about, you know, Palestinian boys who are 6 years old dying on the front lines because their terrorist parents and government has trained them to be who they are and go try to kill some Jew. And
no,
then they, you know, so we need to be compassionate
right.
and loving toward the lost who are perishing, obviously. And I know that's the heart of all of us here.
Right. But no one is saved by the law.
No, no. But, you know, well, on that point, too, going back, you know, the Jews and so forth, we see clearly expressed, you know, through David in the Psalms, for example, that.
Right.
They are saved on the basis of Christ. They just
right.
looked forward to Christ and didn't fully understand it. We
right.
look backwards to Christ and have much greater understanding, and they long to understand it. But we're all saved on the basis of Christ and his
right.
atoning work alone.
Right.
Yeah.
No, I would agree with that completely.
Just a real monkey wrench. Okay, Christ is resurrected. There are Jews scattered all over the world. How are they going to? They didn't hear about it. Months or years, maybe. What about them?
Okay. So my point here, though, is not whether we've gotten reached people, whether we've reached people or not. My point here, because we have to go and reach people. That's the Great Commission. My point here is, according to Christ, the end doesn't come based on our work.
Mm-hmm.
The end doesn't come based on whether we reach people or not. The end comes after an angel makes the eternal gospel proclamation to the whole world during the end time period. That's when the end comes. I'm talking about a matter of timing more than a matter of our efforts and our work. Jesus says in Matthew, it has to be proclaimed before the end, then the end comes. And he says in Revelation 6, the angel is going to make the proclamation to the whole world, to every nation, language, and people, and then the hour of judgment comes. So the only reason I brought this up, this has been great discussion, but my point in bringing this up was not our work or our involvement in it, was that it seems like what Jesus is saying in both these places is that that proclamation to reach that last person, no matter where they are, is going to come this way
mm-hmm.
instead of by us. What's your thought with that? Agree, disagree, it's okay.
You can't disagree with
it. What?
You can't disagree with it.
Well, and I guess the question is, who sends the angel? Would that be God?
All the angels in Revelation are sent by God. Sent by God.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, that was my point. So, yeah. God
right.
knows. We don't.
There are a lot of people, and a lot of Christians in the world who think we have to reach the last person with all these tribes and everything else before the end can come. And so until that happens, the end can't possibly come. But that's not necessarily what Christ is saying in these verses. So that was my point in bringing this up.
Thank you.
Really. Yeah, and we would, just to make sure nobody misunderstands you or, you know, what we're saying, in no way are we downplaying the Great Commission.
No.
You know, obviously we've done 2 weeks now, and hopefully, you know, two and a half weeks ago on the sermon Hell and the Great Commission, you know, I believe that really is God's heart for us, that we see the perishing state of the world. And regardless of this, you know, regardless of the end, but we care for non-believers. So we go out in the supermarket and we care about non-believers. We care about our neighbors that don't believe and are perishing. And so we go share. So in no way are we saying, well, we don't really need to participate in the Great Commission because at the very end, God's going to see to it that this happens anyway. I mean, that's true, but lots of people are going to perish between now and then that aren't going to be a part of receiving this from the angel. And so there's lots for us to be about in the path of obedience that God has called us to.
Right.
To send 5,000 missionaries to Japan. We didn't send anybody. You know? And look where they are today.
And then they fired him. Then Harry fired him. Okay. All right. Fear God, give him glory, because the hour of judgment has come. So just the original Greek, it's interesting, the hour word, 12th part of a day, certain definite period, that's what that means in Greek. Judgment means separation, selection, judgment in the Greek. That's the word for it. And our judgment, come, the word they're using in the Greek is to appear, to make one's appearance. So everything here indicates the time of God's judgment will now be happening with these verses. And that's why we're discussing the day of the Lord as we go forward here. So another angel, a second one, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has made all nations drink the wine of passion of her sexual immorality." And we discussed all that when we were discussing what was happening at the in the second half of the tribulation. But it's spoken about in the past tense, indicating that she has now fallen, received the wrath that God poured out in the judgments and the bowls of wrath. So another indication the judgment of God would now be occurring. So what we're seeing here with 7 and 8 is it's now, it's occurring, it's coming. Everything's over with as far as the bowls of wrath, the judgment, it's past tense. Babylon has fallen, she's a mess. The last thing she's going to do is try and gather herself up for the battle of Armageddon against the Lord. But it's time for the Lord to come. So now we run into a serious chronological problem with the next five verses. Because the next five verses seem to indicate that there's still much more time left in the tribulation period. So we are running into, this is the most difficult part for us to put together chronologically in everything we've studied and everything we will be studying. Because the previous verses, 7 and 8, very clearly tell us the hour has come. Yeah, the way it's written, the way it's put in the original Greek, the Babylon fallen, it's past, it's done. And now we're going to run into verses 9 through 13 that seem to indicate something different, that there's more time left. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in this image and receives a mark on his forehead or hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he'll be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever, and they will have no rest day or night. These worshippers the mark of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." So if anyone worships the mark of the beast, we're done with that, aren't we? The hour has come. Babylon has fallen, it said. What the heck's going on here? Why would you be talking about people still receiving the mark of the beast and talking in this manner? Any thoughts? Hope you're not waiting for an answer from us, because we haven't found I haven't found a single theologian that can explain this properly. Right.
Yeah, practically speaking, or logically speaking, when you look at the passage, it's, you know, the title of it, at least in my Bible, is The Messages of the Three Angels. And I'm sure in other Bibles it's similar. And so you get this practical or logical three angels, 1, 2, 3, with three messages. And it's like those, you would expect, okay, here's these three messages. You would expect those to be in chronological order, and they're not. We've got kind of 1, 2, 3, and they're all jumbled up, which seems odd, because generally we've seen things out of chronological order, like, okay, the message of the angels is about something later, or this happens later, but it's even within the three, the timing's different. And yeah. So there's, you know, there's no way, to us, it doesn't make any sense for, to have this kind of warning at this point in the end. We do believe we've not yet been caught up. We're getting there. We're about to talk about that. So people are still on earth. Saints are still on earth, but they've already endured. They've already resisted, and they're fixing to be caught up. And so this warning makes little sense.
Yeah, it's for to that us, time. When you go back and take a look at 7 and 8, the hour of judgment has come, and how it's written in the Greek. When you take a look at the second angel, it's fallen, it's over, it's all written in past tense. And then you come here. I mean, we're at this point, the sky is opening up. Okay, we're expecting the Lord to be coming down from heaven at this point. And yet we see this. Go ahead.
Yeah, and I've heard some, you know, some will say, well, you know, the first one's talking about, you know, it kind of sounds similar to the sixth seal, if you will. The hour of judgment has come, meaning it's about to come, like it's starting right now.
Right.
So I've heard some say that, and then I've heard some say, well, Babylon is something that doesn't happen at the end. Its destruction is more specific and something that happens at the beginning. And then come the warning, you know, for all that. And if that were the case, you know, if it were something that happened at the beginning, that would work. But then you got to say, okay, well, now let's go to Revelation 16 and say, well, what is this? Because that's a very specific remembrance of God and destruction then of Babylon.
It makes no sense.
So we've got the best explanation, so to speak, that Bob and I have is that these three messages are not
in chronological
order. That there's 1 and 2 make perfect sense for where we're at, and number 3 belongs somewhere, you know, 4, 5, 6, 7 years ago.
Really, really, when we looked at this, and verses 9 through 13, we should have taught, you know, 15 weeks ago. Okay, this third angel, but it doesn't make sense because he's following the first two.
I just never had a problem with it. Babylon's destroyed, but there's still something else going on.
Well, the Christ is coming down. The hour has come. So why are they worrying about if anyone worships the beast at this point? You know, it's all over with.
Yeah, we're seconds away, and from our perspective, seconds or moments away from being caught up. So there's not really, there's not another wave of persecution or another wave of temptation coming to take the mark.
I would argue here after the final bowls of wrath that they don't even, the beast system is so busted up, they don't even have the ability to put the mark of the beast on people. So it's just, yeah, I mean, we probably got, you know, 500 million people left. You know, it's probably 7, 8 billion have died. So
it's just a final announcement of what's going to happen.
It doesn't say, it could be just a statement, right?
I mean, yeah,
there's leftover people that are still worshiping the beast, you know, and they have the image, they've gotten the mark, and it's just maybe reiterating that they're going to get the wrath.
The last time we saw this type of language is in Revelation 13 with the rise of the Antichrist and the false prophet, the unholy Trinity. It was at towards the beginning, right? So to see it here, it just seems really out of place. That's all we're
Maybe
saying.
Just a reminder, you know, that if you've got the mark, then
could
you know,
be
boo
must
for
be
you.
Really important.
Mm-hmm.
Then let's take a look at these next two. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints. Those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors for their deeds. How do we reconcile this? It says the hour of judgment has come, and now they're saying here that, you know, you have to endure. Well, how much more do we have to endure? 30 minutes?
30 seconds?
Maybe it's going to be really bad, those 30 seconds.
And blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. My guess is that the Antichrist, the beast system, they're not even looking for the elect anymore. They've given up. The whole place is just destroyed. You know,
I think there have been many purges of Christians in the past. The last great purge was in Russia. And
this is Russia?
Russia.
Stalin's time?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So if you wanted to say that Revelation really was for all generations, it would be, you know, a hope and a faith in God that even though you're going through your tribulation,
right,
it would be hard not to think of it in Russia in that terms.
Sure.
Because their entire society was destroyed. And, you know, Lenin. Even that he wasn't killing enough people. So it's, and there are Christians who have gone through the tribulation.
Absolutely, in their own lives. Yeah, I wouldn't disagree with that.
Yeah, I think it can offer hope. Obviously, we believe it's talking about a specific end times things, but it can absolutely give us hope and confidence in any trials and suffering. Important to note, you know, at this time, chronologically speaking, it's been several weeks since we went through the bowls, but at this time, the sixth bowl is kind of I would say, and I think you would agree. The sixth bowl, he sends out these spirits that go and gather the kings. And so they're all moving. They're all gathering. They're coming together. So they're probably even still moving. Transportation is still happening, trying to get together.
For the Battle of Armageddon.
For the Battle of Armageddon. Because Christ hasn't come down for that battle yet. They're still gathering themselves. So we're kind of in between that, the spirits going out to get them, and Christ coming down where they're already gathered for the battle or the wreckage. We're in between that. Chronologically.
Jim?
Yeah, I don't see a discrepancy here. I think this is just an announcement, but just reiterating what he's already told us, that, hey, there's going to be a lot of disaster facing you.
Okay. It just looks strange after you read 6, 7, and 8. It's just kind of strange to read these verses, which seem to indicate much more time, when really we're looking for the sky to open up and Christ coming down already, and us meeting him up in the air. Okay.
I think we would say this, those who die in the Lord from now on, I mean, that's, blessed are they. That's applicable now. That's applicable from the time of Christ to now.
That's what Richard was saying.
Yeah, so that's that specific command is, it's not like that becomes uniquely applicable at the very end. So it's just, that's why Bob and I don't see a discrepancy. Obviously, Scripture's infallible and God put it this way for a reason. And it, all these things make sense. It's just odd to us from a logical perspective that it would show up in the context here of Babylon.
We don't see contradiction here. We don't see with our human minds, we're just struggling putting it together. God knows what it all means, but we struggle putting it together in chronological order. Yeah. 1 Thessalonians. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by word from the Lord, directly from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the air with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Okay. I think I asked you some questions about this. I said, when will this event occur? At what point in the end times? Please explain your answer. When's this going to occur?
Seventh trumpet.
The seventh trumpet. Okay. When in the Revelation is that?
Revelation 10:6 talks about it.
Okay.
There'll be no more time.
Okay.
We've gone to be with the Lord for that.
Anyone else? What are the teachings that God wants us to pull from these verses here? There's a lot here. What does he want us to understand?
Well, it looks like the dead in Christ aren't lost. That's what Paul was trying to tell them.
The dead are not lost.
They will be resurrected first, actually.
Okay.
Amen. Yeah, that's what I was going to say.
Okay.
My mind now.
Those who have died, they sleep, don't grieve, they're not lost. How about we who are left alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord? What does that mean?
We'll witness it.
Hmm?
We will witness it.
We'll witness it. Okay? Is that talking about the second coming?
Yes.
Yes? Anybody disagree? There are Christians who disagree, okay, who believe that there's 2.5 comings, that there's a pre-tribulational rapture. We don't argue with them, okay? We just know from the Revelation what we've studied that over and over as we've gone through Revelation, we've shown that it says very clearly the saints, the elect, must endure. through the time of the tribulation, the Antichrist. So whether you believe in a pre-tribulational rapture or at the end, the second coming, there will be Christians, there will be the elect on earth until the second coming. Okay, that we know because it's just all throughout the end times that we've studied.
A comment on that, would it be possible that after, if there was a pre-trib rapture, then people who had heard about Jesus and hadn't followed him, you know, followed him? And what about the...
afterwards.
Yeah, after
came
the
to Christ after the pre-tribulation
rapture. Yeah, after the rapture, you know, and so, that would be these...
What we've tried to tell people to do, and is the most important thing to Brian and I, is that people are prepared. Right, there are too many Christians right now in the world who've got all their hopes pinned on the fact that they won't have to go through the tribulation. All right, so definitely pray for a pre-tribulational rapture, but you need to be prepared for the tribulation. Otherwise, you're going to be so discouraged, you're going to be easy prey for the devil. Okay, you just have to be prepared, right?
And back toward the beginning, you know, I don't remember what week 8, week 15, week something like that. I don't remember. Early on, we did, you know, we did kind of studies on different views of the rapture, and we pretty much blew up the pre-tribulation rapture. Now, you don't have to agree with us, but we picked apart the different, you know, arguments. They say, oh, well, there's no reference to church. Well, there is reference to church. It just uses the word ecclesia instead of the word church, and it's, you find, you know, it's the same word for elect and the same word for saints and so forth. So, to say, well, oh, that's a different group of saints. Those are quote-unquote tribulation saints, which lots of people say. That's not there. You have to read that into the text and make it say that. You can't make it say that, but you have to interpret it in a weird way rather than reading it for what it is. So we see this call all throughout from start to finish that it's going to be very difficult, and there's a call to endure and a call to persevere all throughout. We don't see an escape. We see that there's this endurance, and at the end, Christ will return and gather His people. We don't see evidence of a, like you said, like a 2.5, like a halfway return where He leaves and then comes back again. You know, we don't really see any support for that.
Yeah, but there was a number of things. I mean, for instance, just how Christ introduces Himself in the Revelation. It's the only book that gives a blessing for people who study this book. All right, and if we're not going to be here, what's the point of the blessing? What's the point of studying the book? All right, I mean, there's just no point in it. But the thing we want to make sure we're not okay with people believing that, even if you look at our statement of faith, we don't take a position on it. We simply want people to be prepared and not so discouraged that they're here when, you know, the Antichrist declares himself that they're easy pickings for the devil.
Yeah, and we've had some, you know, over the course of this, you know, early on when we were saying that, you know, some that, you know, shared with us privately, you know, that their hope is in escaping these things, not in Christ himself. And, you know, that passage, I believe it's in Titus, that talks about our blessed hope being the appearing of the Lord. It's the appearing of the Lord. It's yeah. My treasure, my supreme treasure, that I'm that's what I'm going to inherit. I'm going to inherit him forever. He's here, and I get to be with him forever, as this passage says.
That's our blessed,
be with him forever.
That's our blessed hope. Not getting out before dodgeball. Not before, you know.
Not timing. You know, my blessed hope is getting to be with Christ.
Not getting out of dodge in time, you know. It's
But we've had some say, well, you know, if you're going to teach that, you know, I can't even be a part of the church. You know,
yeah, we had people leave.
People that were so distraught that they might go through some difficulty that was like, I can't even listen to that or think about that. And obviously that shows to us that's a real dangerous position to be in, because Christ promises us difficulty. Even if it's not end times difficulty, he promises us great suffering, and you can add persecution, but suffering and trials, right? And so we want to be able to go through those suffering and trials, regardless of the timing of when they are, and with our faith still intact.
So we're teaching this now because we believe we're pretty close to the point. We're almost at the point, seconds away from, you know, at this point, us being pulled up into the clouds, the dead rising, and us being pulled up into the clouds to meet them in the air at the second coming of our Lord. And this is one of the best descriptive New Testament passages on that. All right, I think we discussed this. When will this event occur? The second coming of our Lord. I think we've discussed all. Anybody else want to bring anything else about this before we move on? 1 Thessalonians 4, wonderful passage of the return. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, I tell you this, brothers, Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I will tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. So why can't flesh and blood inherit the kingdom of God? Was my first question.
Our bodies are not meant for heaven.
Our bodies are not meant for heaven.
Our bodies are meant for earth, but we'll be getting a new body.
Wasn't there two guys in the Old Testament that were taken up bodily?
Yeah, and they're coming back.
And they're coming back.
the whole purpose of this earth was for people to physically live here in a world of paradise, in a relationship with God, walking with God in His garden. And that ended when Satan, attempted Adam and Eve. So that will be restored.
Okay.
It calls for a new heaven and a new earth, because first there was a rebellion in heaven before there was a rebellion on earth.
Mm-hmm.
And Adam joined the rebellion here on earth. We've been suffering ever since. So
okay.
That's why we're going to be renewing the heavens and the earth. Everything's good.
Right. So Adam and Eve were created imperishable and lost that.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Anyone else? Dale?
Well, I think, Paul means that our corrupt temporary bodies that are of this earth, as, Richard and as others have said. It's a body that is dying. Our bodies are constantly dying. It's not made anymore to last 300 years, 600 years, etc.
Forever.
Forever. Yeah, and it cannot exist in the deathless realm of eternity with God.
Right.
There is perfection with God. And it's a different kind of a body. It is a spiritual type of body.
Now, let me ask you, there are some super rich today who believe that immortality is possible. You'll see articles from time to time. If they just change this, or if they do this with the body, or this, that.
That's cloning. Yeah, they're doing that through cloning, and they're doing that through some despicable things that you mentioned.
Right. Transhumanism, it's called.
There you go. That's it. Yeah.
Right. That, in my personal opinion, is part of Babylon. Mm-hmm. Right? That's humans again wanting to be their own god. Right? Okay. Do you have any?
Yeah, I want to ask that question a little more. I would say beyond, we say, well, why can't flesh and blood inherit the kingdom of God? We could reword it and say, "What we're talking about receiving new bodies and being on the new heaven and new earth, of course, being changed here." Maybe we reword it and say, "Why is that necessary?" And the answer, it's not that I have a specific question. I want a specific answer. I want to open it up to discussion. But Dale covered for us living forever. So beyond living forever, why is it necessary that we receive a glorified body? Is there any other reason that we might need one? And is there any other references in Scripture that might point us in that direction? Why do we need glorified bodies?
We're not eternal. We're corruptible. We're sinful.
Wait, one at a time. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, I don't know, but we can't be in the presence of the Lord with this body because He is so great. I mean, we just evaporate, our physical body.
Okay.
I'm not suggesting this, but the Greek Orthodox have written a paper on how God is fire, and we would not be able to stand on that. But in other words, the destruction that we read about as fire is just the natural way it is. Not that God's been vengeful. I don't agree with that, but that maybe that's a part of it. Our bodies wouldn't stand.
Sure. I'm not aware of anywhere that He's described as fire other than a pillar of fire by night leading the Israelites.
Moses, right?
Well, yeah, and both of those are theophanies, not actual. Actual God. It's God manifesting Himself in some way to communicate to His people.
Right.
But yeah, I totally agree with both of kind of the bottom line that both of you are getting at. You're talking about he's so incredible, and obviously God's described as light, and she's over here saying while you're talking that, Moses couldn't even look at Him, and so his glory is beyond our ability to stand in the presence of.
Yeah.
So I think that's a key thing to keep in mind as it pertains to glorified bodies.
That's what it says in 53. It must put on an imperishable body. A perishable body in order to be in the presence of the Lord. To me, that this says it must be changed. It must be made new. It must be something different in order to be in the presence of God.
Well, and not skipping too far ahead, of course, but in Revelation 21, when it talks about the new heaven and the new earth and how we are going to be with God, we will dwell with Him. You know, it talks about us being a new people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death. So you no longer have that perishable body,
right?
But no crying, no, you know, no mourning, for the old order of things have passed away. Everything in the past is going to be wiped away. So we're given this new body that we can now dwell with God in perfection and righteousness, the way that this is His fulfillment, the way it should be. And Paul in the past talks so much about how our flesh is our sinful nature, and that is gone.
Okay.
Part of perfection.
I always kind of wonder about this process. How this process, what's this process going to be like? How do we get changed? Let's say we're not dead. Let's say we're alive. How are we going to be? What's the process of this change going to be? I mean, how is that going to work? A blink of an eye? I mean, something's going to happen that physically changes us as we're rising into the air, all right? It's going to be really interesting. I mean, I know God has it all worked out, but I mean...
Afraid of heights.
What's that?
Afraid of heights.
I don't think you're going to be afraid of heights anymore.
I'm not going to be afraid of anything anymore.
I think the only reason I'm afraid of heights is because I'm going to die, but I'm not going to be able to die anymore. I'm going to be immortal. But it's interesting. That's why I just put that thing in there. What's the process of change? How will we all be changed? We really don't know, but it really is interesting to think about. You know, the dead I kind of understand because dust is going to be made whole again. But, you know, even we who are alive are going to be changed, major change. Then I asked about the trumpet. I said, what trumpet is this? When does this occur? Well, we know it's the last trumpet. What's the last trumpet we read about in Revelation? The seventh trumpet. Right? The final trumpet judgment. Or the final trumpet. When does that occur then?
Now.
End time, when before Christ comes?
At the same time.
Okay.
Yeah, obviously I'm in agreement with what you're teaching here. These are the same trumpets, seventh trumpet and this trumpet. This is the very end. This is the return of Christ. This is when we're gathered up with Him and so forth. I just want to insert, you know, you can go online and read all kinds of randos trying to interpret it in really weird ways to make it come to their conclusion or their, you know, try to force it in a certain direction. And they'll say, oh, well, this is the last trumpet of a certain feast that's going to be happening around this time, and so it's that. You know, they'll use things like that. You know, I don't think this is Ivanka Trump, you know, this or anything like that. So, you know, at the last trump, you know, some translations say Trump and not trumpet. But, you know, we're not trying to force anything. We want to let the Bible speak for itself. The trumpets referred to in Scripture, which is in the context of the end times, are these seven.
Right.
And there's not more. There's not others. There's no indication of feasts going on. There is no need for feasts. You know, that's going into a whole different direction, and that's Old Testament, you know, Old Covenant things, and can we participate in feasts and to the glory of God? Of course we can. But we don't see anything like that in Revelation to say, okay, well, or in the context of end times, say, oh, well, it could be this other trumpet. We have to force it to say that. We have to say, well, we have to not really let the Scripture speak for itself, but rather force it in a direction we may want it to go. So obviously we don't want to do that, and Bob's 20 times now gone through the principles of biblical interpretation and covered all those, and that's the way we want to do it.
Okay, so we covered question 4. And guess where we're at? Revelation 11, the seventh trumpet. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on the throne before God fell on their faces and worshiped. Is that one not working? Oh, that one's off. I'm sorry. So the 24 elders fall on their down and worship God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign." And begun to reign. "The nations raged, but your wrath came. The time for the dead to be judged, and for the rewarding of your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." So this is the seventh trumpet. Now, there are many people, many Christians, who believe that the kingdom of God is now. There are people who, right now, Christians, who will say, "This is the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of our Lord." This says in the seventh trumpet that the kingdom of the world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ.
But you mean this right now is the kingdom of the Lord?
Oh, the other Christians will tell you right now this is the kingdom of God right now today. All right?
Okay. No.
This says that the blowing of the seventh trumpet, the kingdom of the world becomes the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, who reign forever and ever. Any thoughts on this? All right, yeah, not much left, right? Mm-hmm. The kingdom of the world has now become the kingdom of the Lord and his Christ, and they're going to now reign forever and ever. Nations raged, but his wrath came. And it's now time for the dead to be judged and for the rewarding of servants and prophets. We believe the above is the last trumpet from 1 Corinthians 15:52 that we just reviewed. All right, there's nothing, no other trumpets left, as Brian said. It's very clear in the book of Revelation, the trumpets. There are some Old Testament references to the trumpet, but the last trumpet is the seventh trumpet. When the seventh trumpet sounds, the kingdom of the world becomes the kingdom of Christ. All right, and it can't be any clearer than that. Any disagreements or any thoughts?
It says there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, right? Somewhere.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So
that's after the millennial reign,
yeah,
which we'll get to in...
So we're not there yet.
No, right? No. Okay. We have to get to the Lord coming down.
Yes.
The Battle of Armageddon.
Oh, right. Okay.
A thousand-year millennium. The white throne judgment.
Somebody did a rather cute drawing on the whiteboard that might be helpful. That's what we're studying there. You know, I tried to... some months ago, try to put it together the way we see it. This is all the stuff that's happening at the second coming.
I think we turned that upside down. We got to turn it the other way.
It's important to note here, you know, like you're saying, this is one of the most kind of end-related passages or verses, you know, that we see in Revelation. You know, when we read this chunk, it's like, okay, I remember when Bob and I were, you know, we had all this scripture printed out. We printed everything out on papers and was cutting them up and moving them around and putting everything in chronological order for the study and making notes on stuff. And, you know, we were covering up tables and, you know, doing all this kind of stuff. And it was like, this was like one of these firm pieces that's immovable. It's like, okay, this is the end. Okay, we'll work everything around that. This is really clear. You know, it's you know, the time of your wrath came. It's past tense in the Greek. You know, it's not coming. Obviously, there's eternal wrath that is still coming, but this wrath is talking about all the wrath that's been experienced in Revelation. You know, the time of rewarding your servants and judging the dead, that is a clear reference to the great white throne judgment that we haven't talked about, but that's judgment that happens, personal judgment that happens at the end of time. There is seconds, you know, there's moments left before Christ descends and wipes everything out and sets up his rule on earth. And obviously, there's moments left, and it will take many, many weeks for us to complete all the study to get there. But this is where we're at chronologically. We're at the end.
And the 24 elders who sit in their thrones, fall down and give thanks to God. So here we see The first of multiple passages we're going to review where glory and praise is now given to God at the time of his wrath is ended and the return of our Lord comes. There's a number of passages that praise God, give him glory, all right, that we've skipped because they're all about happening, the rejoicing and the praising happening at the return of the Lord, right? As Revelation is not written in chronological order, all right? He's begun to reign, and so the elders around the throne throw themselves down to worship God, all right? And let's see, that was the next one. This is from 11:16, and then the next one was going to be Revelation 7:9. It said, this is, if you remember, who remembers what Revelation 7 was about before I go into there? Who remembers? Without looking in your Bible, you remember what Revelation 7 was about?
I don't remember what I had for breakfast.
Okay. Revelation 7 was the 144,000 sealed, the 12 tribes.
Yes.
Okay? And the second half of that was this. Everyone from every nation, from all tribes, standing before the throne. Every nation, all tribes, all people. Clothed in white, crying out, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And everyone standing around the throne, worshiping God, blessing God, praising God forever and ever. So, again, it's out of chronological order. This is the end. This is the return of, this is the seventh trumpet. This is everyone praising and worshiping God, crying out that salvation now belongs to God. The Lamb has come, sits on the throne forever and ever. And once again, in Revelation 7, you've got all the elders and the people around the throne falling on their faces before the throne and worshiping God. We've seen this a number of times. We saw this in Revelation 4, about the 24 elders and the people around the throne worshiping God. Here at this point is at the seventh trumpet. So, 11:16 is worshiping at the seventh trumpet. Revelation 7 is worshiping at the seventh trumpet. There's a number of verses out of chronological order that all say the same thing, worshiping at the time that the kingdom of the world becomes the kingdom of God. Revelation 7 goes on to say, then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothes in the white robes, and from where do they come from? He says, sir, you know them. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So it's over with. Great tribulation is done. These are all the martyrs. Everyone killed for their faith by the beast system during the tribulation period. According to verse 9, it is a number so great as to be uncountable. A number, no one, behold, a great multitude that no one could number. And these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. They're now worshiping, they're now praising God. They have stood fast for their faith, they died as martyrs, and they're now in heaven worshiping God.
Can I add here?
Yeah.
Because you confused me, and I know what you're thinking, and what you're thinking and what you're saying are not quite the same. So let me add here, and then you can correct me if I'm wrong. We see this chunk, this great multitude, this is not the rapture. This is, as you put on this screen, the one you were just on. This is martyrs who've been killed for their faith during the tribulation period. And so this is a specific group of people who've been persecuted and been martyred, and they're in heaven, and they're worshiping God, and they're praising him. Chronologically, this is where we put it, but you could argue it could be elsewhere. We put it at the end because now this is a completed number of all who have been martyred. We don't believe right. There's more martyrdom happening, so that's why we stuck it here. So what we're not saying that Christ descended, rapture, and now somehow we ended up back in the throne room, because this is in the throne room. This is in heaven.
Right.
But we're not saying that because chronologically right. Here, according to this board, you know, where we wrote it, we get caught up with Christ in the clouds, and then we descend with him to earth and are with him forever. We don't end up in heaven. Heaven right. ends up on earth. It ends up becoming the same. So this is a two kind of two simultaneous fairly simultaneous things, but we're not saying we come down, go back up, come back down, because that's the whole pre-tribulation logic that we don't agree with.
I didn't say that, did I?
You didn't. You were just saying that this is the seventh trumpet.
Cause
it's happening kind of around this time, but I just want to make sure nobody heard that what we're saying is this great multitude is happening as a result of the seventh trumpet.
Right.
Rather, this is happening just before the seventh trumpet.
Right.
The way we see it, anyway. Because these people will then descend with Christ
right.
to the in the clouds, same as us.
Okay.
Well, the other thing that occurred to me was that if there's so many, then that would support not the pre-trib rapture. Because if there is a pre-trib rapture, then most of us will be gone, and there would just, to me, be less, you know, that came to Christ after that incident. And if there's so many, am I thinking straight?
No, I understand what you're saying.
That makes sense, yeah. For sure.
So
I never thought about it that way.
Support a non-pre-trib
I understand what you're saying.
Rapture.
But I think what's interesting here is, all right, a multitude no one could number. How will so many be able to go to their death? I mean, it's a huge number that go to their death during the tribulation period.
Because we didn't get pre-trib rapture.
well, but just think about that.
Yeah. Count up all the tribulations since the first century. There would be a lot of people who
so he's talking. He's talking about
all the tribulations.
Right. All the tribulations. Right.
Oh,
but this says these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. This is a specific reference.
The Great Tribulation, right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Which is the last.
So I don't disagree that all martyrs are going to be in heaven glorified.
Well, we've already numbered 500,000 left, so we can't. It's not.
We're guessing. We're guessing, yeah.
We're guessing.
Well, I'm just telling you what Christ says. He says a great multitude no one could number from all around the world. And then the angel tells them, these are the ones coming out of the Great Tribulation. So I don't know. Well, let's not get caught up in the weeds.
The point you're making, though, is that these are those who have been martyred.
Right.
These are those who have washed their robes.
It's
and blood.
A big number.
This is indicative of huge amounts of martyrdom and persecution in these times, which we've already taught and covered well.
Right.
But it's just a reminder of the... We're getting to see a picture. You know, we've talked about martyrdom all throughout, but now we're seeing this kind of all of them are together, and no one can count it. You know, obviously God knows the number, but He's not told us.
And we spent almost a whole session on this earlier. That the only way this could possibly happen is if God was working within each and every one of those people to give them the strength to go through that. All right. I think Brian taught on this last weekend that you know all that the Father has given me will come to me. I will lose none. Okay. Jesus says He's not going to lose any. We don't have the strength to go. I don't have the strength to go through this kind of suffering. But God is going to be there, actively working within each and one of his people during this time to get them through this.
What it also shows is that there's a whole lot of people that did not take the mark of the beast.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
A whole lot of them.
Mm-hmm.
All his people.
It's good, which is great. Praise God.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits in the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst. Sun will not strike them, the scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Well, that's just a wonderful passage. Okay, I think we're going to stop there before going to the Day of the Lord verses. But so these are some of the verses we had skipped. We skipped them because they all reference the time of God's return, and they were out of order in how they were written in the book of Revelation, which much of Revelation is not in chronological order. Any final thoughts? So we ran into some passages that we can't put... We can't put chronologically straight, and we struggle with, but we do see many, many beautiful passages of God working within people during the time of the tribulation to get His people through, which I think is really what we should, if we're going to focus on anything during the tribulation, focus on the fact that all of God's elect will make it through. He will be there working within them to give them the strength necessary. And I think that's really, amen, that's really praiseworthy. Okay, any other final thoughts? Thank you for coming. Would somebody close us in a prayer?
Not everybody at once.
Any volunteers? Jim?
Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessings that you promise us. Thank you for all that we look forward to be with you forever. Thank you for Bob and Brian putting together all this work to show it to us and help us to understand and show us clearly what your will is and what your word says. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.